You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, listen, we're going to jump right in. The title of this morning's message is this: the power of an impartial community. The power of an impartial community. And I want us to begin to understand what it looks like throughout this message to be an impartial community. But what does that mean? Well, let me just define the word impartial for you. The word impartial, it means to be unbiased. The word impartial means to be unprejudiced. It means to be non-discriminatory. We want this community to be a powerful church community, and the more impartial we find this community to be with one another and towards people outside of these walls, the more you will find that this community will be a powerful community. But lest you think this is just something that I think would be a good idea to talk about, God's word brings this to us in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So if you have a Bible, go with me right now to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And if you don't own a Bible, you can slip up your hand to one of the ushers on either side. They'd love to bring a copy of the Word of God to you. And again, if you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you. We want you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by it. What this passage of Scripture has for us this morning is highlighting a very real yet often overlooked issue that exists in many people's lives, maybe your life today, and many churches. It's the issue of partiality or favoritism. We like these people over here because they look like this, and they do these things for us, and they have this amount of resources, and these people over here, we don't really pay much attention to them. We let them go in a corner over here, and we don't think much about them. James has so much to say to us, James chapter 2, 1 to 13, about this issue of partiality. And listen, the church community will be an increasingly powerful community, loved ones, as we understand this issue of partiality or favoritism and begin to do away with it and put it aside. So James chapter 2, 1 to 13, we're going to take a big portion of Scripture today, and God has something special for us. Notice it, James 2, 1 to 13. This is what it says. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Who is he? The Lord of glory. And then he says this, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Notice verse 5. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers." He says this with such tenderness and love in his heart. "Listen, my beloved brothers," he says, "has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones those who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" Verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." Verse 9 says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Verse 12. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." There's so much happening in this big passage of Scripture, and we're going to walk through it. And we're going to find truth for our lives and our church in it. This is where we're going to start this morning. We, loved ones, will be a powerful church community. I wonder if you want to be that powerful church community. We will be a powerful church community when we, write this down, when we refuse to play favorites. When we refuse to play favorites. God's word comes to us with a very practical word for each of us today, and it will be very applicable for each of us today. We will be a powerful church community, increasingly growing in power and love and all the things that God wants us to grow in when we refuse to play a favorite. Verse 1 says, My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, it's likely that everyone in this room probably favors a particular color. You have a favorite color in the room? That's fine. That's normal. Probably someone in the room today, you can point to your favorite television show. You have a favorite television show? There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's good. Maybe you're here today and you can point to your favorite number. You favor a particular number. Why? I don't know. I don't know how we develop our favorite numbers, but we have a favorite number. It's more favored than all the others. That's okay. I have a favorite number. My favorite number is 3. Anyone else? Number 3? How do we come up with that? I don't even know, but that's my favorite number. It's normal to favor certain things over other things, but we find ourselves in a dilemma if we find ourselves, listen, favoring people over other people. Showing partiality towards a particular group of people over another group of people. And James is speaking to Christians here when he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Another translation says this, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ," listen, "with an attitude of personal favoritism." There are in many of us attitudes of personal favoritism. There are in churches attitudes of personal favoritism and partiality. And that's what James is speaking to us here about in this passage. The word partiality has the literal meaning of lifting up someone's face with the idea of judging by appearance and on that basis giving special favor and respect. So we look at someone or a particular group of people and we judge them based on a certain criteria, and we decide for ourselves whether we are going to favor them or show partiality towards them. And James tells us that that's wrong. So we need to stop right here for a minute and just begin to examine our hearts. Always good to do that. We always want to be doing this periodically, consistently throughout a sermon. We need to examine our hearts, and I want to show you perhaps how this may look like, or what this may look like here in Toronto in 2016. For example, you're sitting on the bus, or you're driving down the street in your car, or you're going for a walk, or you're meeting someone new. This is what it looks like. And without even thinking about it, you may begin to judge a person based on a set of ideals that you have deemed to be the standard of respectability in your own mind. And maybe you begin to draw lines, and maybe you begin to place labels, and perhaps you begin to create distinctions between those who are respectable and those who are not respectable. That's how it looks. Or, for example, you're sitting in Starbucks having a cup of coffee. Many of you have this experience, perhaps. A stranger walks in, comes towards you, and sits beside you. This is what partiality may look like. You begin to decide in your mind whether or not you are going to respect this person. You don't know this is what you're doing, but this is what begins to happen in your mind. How are you going to decide whether you are going to respect this person or not? Well, you're going to look at a certain set of ideals that you have deemed to be the standard in your own mind. You're going to look at how they carry themselves. You're going to look at the clothing they're wearing. You're going to look at what kind of car they walked out of. You may look at what's on their keychain, and you will begin to decide in your mind whether or not you are going to respect this person or whether you are going to keep them in another category of unrespectable. And all of us has experienced this or thought in these ways at different times in our lives, in different ways to varying extents. And if we're not careful today, we will fall into the trap and the pattern of showing partiality and favoritism without even realizing that that's what we're doing to people who meet our own set of criteria. And that's a problem, especially, as James tells us, when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. That's a big problem. It's not okay for us to look at each other and begin to separate and create categories and label one another. This is wrong. James tells us it's a serious problem and one that must be uprooted only by a close examination of the Bible and through hearts that will allow the Bible to closely examine us. So you're here listening to this sermon. You're going to examine what the Scripture says. But I'm going to ask you this question. Are you going to allow the Scripture then to examine your heart? Are you going to allow the Scripture to shed light on your heart? James says partiality is a serious problem. Notice verse 1 again. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The idea here is this. We cannot have genuine faith in Christ, who is the Lord of glory, James says. We cannot have a mighty church family, a mighty church community, an influential, united, powerfully used church community, and at the same time create distinctions among ourselves. He says you can't be this Christian possessing real faith and at the same time be okay with favoring certain groups of people over other groups of people and setting these distinctions in your own heart. So let's allow the Word of God to shed light on our own hearts. Do we do this? Are we doing this? We need to examine our hearts. And loved ones, I've prayed that God would illuminate our hearts and illuminate our minds and open our eyes and show us by his life-giving word how we need to change in these areas. So I want you to write this down. I know I'm struggling with the sin of favoritism or partiality when, write this down, when I make distinctions in the way I treat people. Write that down. I know I'm struggling with sin, the sin of favoritism, when I make distinctions in the way that I treat people. Notice verse 2 to 4 now. James illustrates what he's talking about. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, he says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You're doing these things in the church and the assembly and the gathering of believers, are you not then making distinctions and become judges with evil thoughts? James is describing a very troubling scenario. And you look at it perhaps and you would agree, this is a troubling scenario. And what's happening here is a rich person wearing expensive clothing and expensive jewelry walks into a gathering and everyone rushes towards them and gives them special attention and special favor and come over here and sit down right here, right in the front. Which seat do you want? We'll put you anywhere you want. We'll give them special favor. And a poor person who walks in with shabby clothing, you can tell they don't have it all together. You're just like, kind of like, all right, you go over there. I don't really care about you. Or come sit here. If you want to be close, come sit at my feet. What disrespect? You would say that's disrespectful. What would it look like if that was the strategy of our welcome ministry and our ushers? What would that look like? If we said, make sure all the rich people are seated in good spots, what would you think about that? What would you think if we said to our ushers and our greeters, make sure the people that have it all together, they look good, they look, you know, their jewelry's all shining, make sure you get them in a good spot. Everyone else, just who cares about them? What would you think if that was going on? On our welcome team and our welcome ministry, well, you'd say that's a serious problem. That's awful. You'd say, who would do such a thing? What kind of a church would be that way? You would say, how can people treat others that way? And you would be right in saying that. But here's what we often miss. We do make distinctions that way, and we don't even realize it. We do show partiality sometimes in those ways, and we don't even realize it. And what I'm trying to say to you today, church, based on James chapter 2, is if we are going to be a powerful church community, if we are going to be a safe church community, if we are going to see God do great things in people's lives, we have to identify this tendency in us, and we have to put it to death and kill it. And we have to get rid of it so that this church is not a church full of partiality, but we are an impartial community. Now, this week I had an encounter that both blessed my heart but also broke my heart at the same time. I was doing some work at a local Starbucks right here down on the Queensway this week, and I noticed a woman walk in, and the Starbucks was full, and it was busy, as usual. And she was an older woman. She was obviously distraught. She was wearing shabby clothing, and she hadn't washed her clothes in a while. It was pretty obvious and evident. And she was also deaf, and she was handing out cards that read, I'm selling these cards for some change. Anything will help. God bless you. And you got to understand, Starbucks is full of all these, you know, well-dressed people, and everybody has a very expensive Mac computer in front of them, and there's people gathered there. They're networking. You know, there's business meetings happening there with a really, you know, expensive cup of coffee in hand, and all of that. You know, these are people that they look like they have it all together. Maybe I was one of them, looking like I have it all together. And she went one by one to each table, and, you know, in many cases, the people wouldn't even acknowledge her. They wouldn't even look at her. Just continue working. You know, she walked by just trying to put the card in people's faces. In some cases, people didn't even look. Just like, in other cases, they took the card, they read it, and they just kind of like tossed it back at her. So there she was, distraught, hungry, looking around, trying to find someone. And she then began to approach me. She approached my table, and, you know, I saw the look on her face that was anticipating the rejection, but when she was walking towards me, my heart was just so full of rejoicing. I was like, yes, come over here. Come over here. And I motioned to her, come, come. And I went like this, come, sit down here. And I pulled out my computer, and I went to our website, and I pulled up a promo video that we had created for our deaf community, inviting the deaf people to our church, and there was Mike Rogers, and he was signing on the video, and I was bringing her in. I said, look, watch, watch, and she was watching, and she was nodding her head, and she was looking at me and looking at the computer, and there was a shot of me in there preaching, and she's looking at me and looking at the computer, and she didn't know what to make of it all. And then she nodded her head. And I pointed on the screen to the service time and the date. I said, you know, I don't know sign language. You got to teach me. You got to teach me. So I pointed to the screen, and I was kind of doing this on the service time and the location. She kind of nodded her head, and I got a sense in the moment that she probably wasn't going to show up. Then I walked with her, and I got her something to eat and something to drink. And then I went back to work as she left. I couldn't say much to her because I don't know sign language. But as I got back to my computer and began working, I was studying this passage of Scripture. And I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I thought to myself as I was thinking about this experience, what if she was a well-dressed woman who walked in? What if she was a particularly attractive woman who walked in? What if she stepped out of a luxury vehicle? What if she was wearing the finest clothing? Would she have been treated that way? Just kind of pushed to the side. And then I began to think a little further, and I thought, what if she comes to our church? And I thought, what if she walks in late in her baggy, dirty clothes? And what if she expressed her needs to some of us here? How would she be treated, I thought? How would we treat her? Would we watch her and have a little bit of sympathy and then do a quick beeline and walk away? Would we look at her and think to ourselves, oh, you know, it's a shame, but you know, I don't know what to say to her and walk away and then begin to create distinctions in our minds and the way we treated her? Would we think we're doing a good thing by separating her from us and thinking, I'll give her what she needs, but all the while in my mind and in my heart and in my treatment of her, it's very clear that I think that I'm better than her and she's not as good as me. How would you treat her? Just think for a moment. How would you treat her? She walks in here. If two people like that walk in here, if five people like that, if 10 people like that walk in here, how would you treat them? Would you make distinctions just by looking in the way that you treated them? Would you treat them the same way you would treat a well-dressed person who walked in? Would you pursue them in the same way? It's an important question to ask. Because if I look at my own heart, I've seen many seasons in my own life where I would make a distinction in the way that I treat her. I'm here and she's here. And the self-righteousness that often would fill my heart and thinking, I can help, but all the while creating a distinction in the way that I treat someone else. That's important. Because if we're going to be a powerful church community, we have to be a church community that puts off this kind of partiality. We're not making distinctions anymore. We are, in fact, opening our arms to all people, embracing them and bringing them in and showing them what the love of Jesus really looks like. It is impartial. It is non-discriminatory. And it is true love. So I know I'm struggling with the sin of favoritism and partiality. Listen, when I make distinctions in the way that I treat people, I wonder if there's anyone here that can say, yeah, I've been doing that, or I do that. I didn't realize it. But secondly, I know I'm struggling with favoritism or the sin of partiality when, write this down, when I make distinctions in the way I view people. Not only in the way I treat people, but in the way that I view people. Speaking of this scenario, James lays out for us in 2-4. Commentator William MacDonald wrote this. It's on the screen for you. Well, we would like to think that the illustration is overdrawn. But when we look into our own heart, we find that we often do make these artificial class distinctions among ourselves and thus become judges with evil thoughts. Notice verse 4, but starting at verse 2, it says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Verse 4, watch this. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. James uses the strongest word possible in the original Greek text to describe partiality and favoritism. He says that when we show partiality, it indicates that the thoughts and the motives of our hearts are in fact being expressed in an evil way. It's in fact evil to express partiality. It is so very wrong. James is being strong. He's being hard on us here. Because God calls us all to put off partiality and favoritism, be done away with making distinctions, not just in the way that we treat people, but making distinctions in the way that we view people. Because our view, our heart motive is really what matters. And if we treat people with partiality, it points to the fact that our hearts are full of evil motives, James says, and evil thoughts when we are willing to create distinctions. So you may be sitting here and saying, well, if that was me in Starbucks, I wouldn't make a distinction in the way I treated her. I'd just treat her normally. But listen, here's the question. How would you view her? How would you view her in your heart and in your mind? See, we're going deeper than just actions here. We're going to the heart. How would you view the one coming in with shabby clothing? The one who is homeless? The one who has nothing? The one who can't speak properly? The one, I don't know what the case is. The one who doesn't fit our mold? How would we view them? And this then goes to the core of our hearts. You may not do anything or say anything that creates a distinction, but how are you viewing them? When you see a homeless person on the street or whatnot, how do you view them? But in this context, James is talking about the church. If someone comes in here, how are you viewing them? How do we view each other? Are we creating distinctions in the way we view each other? That person over there, I mean, this is their job, and this is probably how much they make, and they live in this area, so let me just put them in my mind, let me just put them in this box over here. And then this person, they really have a great career. They're really, really wealthy. It's obvious, you know, the car that they're, whatever. You know, so I'm going to put them in this box over here in my mind. So you got two boxes in my mind already. That person is more like me, probably in the middle. Okay, I'm going to make a box right here, and then I'm going to go just spend time with that person because they're more like me. All the while, your actions may not be creating distinctions in the way you're treating every category of person, but in your heart, how do you view people? See, we got to go to our hearts. We don't want to be, as James says, partial with evil motives or evil thoughts. We want to be a community where we look at each other, all of us, wherever we find ourselves in this journey of life, and we want to be able to say, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're just like me. I'll go to a movie with you. You're whatever. Who cares? You have shabby clothing? That's fine. You have amazing clothing? That's fine. There's no distinctions in the way that I view you. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. We're all together in this. You see, loved ones. A powerful church community is a community where there are no distinctions being created. And James is pointing that out to us here. Listen, if you embrace the sin of partiality, it's a big deal. It ruins the church. It destroys unity in the church. It's so often not even seen. People become so blind to it. This is just the way it is. But who notices? Who notices? Even this week, speaking to people who notice, perhaps. If they have less and they walk in, no one else notices, but they notice because they feel like they're being viewed differently. And do we want to be the church who makes people feel like they're being viewed differently because of what they have or what they don't have? Do we want to be that kind of church? Of course not. Now, are we doing this on purpose? Of course not. But this is the point of this here. This is James. This is the word of God now coming to open our minds and illuminate our hearts. And you may be sitting here saying, I wonder if I do that. And I feel so bad. Listen, don't feel bad. Listen, the word of God comes and shines a light on our hearts. And now we can see and now we can change and we can repent if we need to. And we can do what God wants us to do. That's why we have to teach God's word. Because the word of God will illuminate things for us that we don't even see happening in our lives. And I wonder if there's even one person in this room. You've been creating distinctions in the way that you treat people or in the way that you view people or both. And we're just going to say today, we're not going to do that anymore. How can we do that? We're going to talk about the gospel very soon to show us how it's the power. It's the power. It helps us to put aside favoritism. So our prayer is that this church be a diverse and unified and powerful community of believers that gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like, people, all different people, all kinds of people. That's what I want this church to look like. And I pray you'll want this church to look like that as well. So we will be a powerful church community when we refuse to play favorites. Are you playing favorites in any way? Just consider it right now. Who do you rush to at the end of the service? Who do you go to at lunch? Who do you want to spend time with? Are you creating distinctions in any way? Are we playing favorites? Or are we willing to be like Christ and put off partiality? And the wrong of partiality and favoritism. All right, so we'll be a powerful church community when we refuse to play favorites. But secondly and finally, we'll be a powerful church community, write this down, when we reflect the heart of God. When we reflect the heart of God. This is amazing because the powerful church community is not dependent on strategies. It's not dependent on the plans of people. A powerful church community is powerful because it shows people what God looks like. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be a powerful church community that we think is powerful because of our programs and our strategies and the preaching and the music and everything's in order. That's not what makes a church powerful. What makes a church powerful is this. When people come, do they have a sense of God? Are we showing them what God looks like? What makes you powerful in your workplace, in your school, in your family, among unbelievers is not that you necessarily know how to say everything perfectly, but are you showing people what God looks like? Are you reflecting God to people? So write this down. The powerful church community reflects the heart of God by loving the poor, by loving the poor. Notice it in verse 5. He said, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? He's saying, don't you know that God's heart is for the poor? You're going to put aside the poor, that God's heart is for the poor? those in shabby clothing. Don't you understand? God loves these people. God is drawn to these people. God wants you to reflect his heart to these people, making no distinctions. And then he says, which he has promised to those who love him. And over and over and over in the pages of the Bible, we see God's heart towards the poor. We see what God thinks of the poor, those who are in shabby clothing. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. When you consider the poor, God looks at you and helps you. That's what the Bible tells us. Why? Because God's heart is for the poor. In Psalm 72, verse 4, the psalmist prays that God would help him to defend the cause of the poor, of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy. Why? Because God's heart is for the poor and the needy. And Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Why? Because God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for the poor in this place. God's heart is for the poor in this community, in this country, around the world. God's heart is for the poor. When we love the poor, it's not just a nice, benevolent, moralistic thing we're doing. It's actually a reflection of the heart of God to love the poor. In Galatians 2:10, Paul recalls how the apostles exhorted him to remember the poor. Paul says, the apostles back in Jerusalem, they told me, don't forget the poor, remember the poor. That's important. Now notice verses 6 and 7. It says, but you have dishonored the poor man, James is saying to his readers. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name to which you were called? He's speaking of the rich who were oppressing and persecuting the church and dishonoring the name of Christ. In that context, James is saying, these people are dishonoring you in that context. These people are dishonoring you. They're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, the name that you were called by. Why are you running to them and giving them favor? Are you trying to get something from them? Why are you giving them so much favor? Why are you doing that and disregarding the people that God's heart is for them? That's what he's saying in that context. He goes on to say in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. What James is saying here is that showing preference to the rich or showing partiality of any kind is in fact contrary to the most fundamental truths of the faith and the most important commandments in the Christian faith. Jesus said the greatest command is love the Lord your God, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he's quoting right here in verse 8. He says, if you really, really, really have real faith, you observe the royal law, you live this way. The royal law is royal because God is a king and it's his law. If you really have faith in Jesus Christ, you won't show partiality or favoritism because partiality and favoritism contradicts the very character and nature of God and Christianity itself. But if we really love our neighbors as ourselves, we will put away partiality. And we will actually get into the lives of the poor and the needy and the unlovable and the outcasts, and we will love them, listen, as ourselves. We will love them as ourselves with no distinctions. We're not doing them a favor when we love them. No distinctions. If you really want to be a Christian, you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now on the screen for you, B.B. Warfield wrote this, powerful. Jesus was led by his love for others into the world to forget himself in the needs of others. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self in others. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, longings and despairs. It means many-sidedness of spirit, multiform activity, multiplicity of sympathies. It means not that we should live one life, but 1,000 lives. Binding ourselves to 1,000 souls by the filaments of so loving sympathy that their lives become ours. This is how we love the poor. This is how we love our neighbors as ourselves. This is how we put off partiality. This is how we do away with the distinctions that we so easily create among ourselves. This is the power of an impartial community, and this is the power of God in us and through us and in the lives of countless people that we see and encounter, countless outcasts and unlovables that we may meet here in this church and beyond. And so the powerful church community reflects the heart of God by loving the poor. Loving the poor. No distinctions. Not handing out tokens. Not like, I'll do you a favor. Not like, I have lots of money, so I'll give you some. No, no. It's like, I want to be with you and spend time with you. I want our lives to be intertwined together. I want to share my life with you, my family with you. I want to learn your hopes and your dreams. I want to learn your affections and your challenges. I want to learn these things, and I want us to be absorbed together. That's what it's talking about. That's what the impartial community looks like. And so the powerful church reflects the heart of God by loving the poor. But then secondly, write this down. The powerful church community reflects the heart of God by obeying God's word. By obeying God's word. Notice it in verses 9 to 10. He says in verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." What James is doing here is he's highlighting two of the most serious offenses of the law, murder and adultery. And then he equates them to favoritism and partiality. You see what he's doing? And he's communicating that the sin of favoritism and partiality is not to be taken lightly. In fact, just as the one who commits adultery and murder, James says, is a transgressor, so is the one who shows partiality a transgressor. That's what he's saying. The one who is partial, the one who separates for himself categories of people and loves some and doesn't love the other. He says, you're a transgressor in the same way. And he says this, come on, examine your heart. If you're showing favoritism, if you're creating distinctions in your heart, then it's like you're committing adultery. It's like you're committing murder, James is saying. You're transgressing in the law, against the law. We don't always think of it that way because you know what? We like the friends that we have and we just like to be with them, right? But what about everyone else? What about the poor in the church? What about the needy? What about those that they're outcasts? What about those that don't seem to have it all together? What about them? Well, we just say, well, we like our friends. We go out for lunch with our friends. But what about them? See, James is saying that favoritism and partiality is a serious offense against God. And I understand why he's saying it, because listen, God is about the building of his church. Jesus is about the building of his church. And the way you can create nice, clean lines of disunity in the church is by letting the sin of favoritism and partiality fester and flourish. That's how you do it. And as I'm reading this and as I'm praying this week, I'm like, Lord, I don't want that to be in our church. Thank you for this passage of scripture. I probably would have never thought to preach on this issue unless it came up in the text. And thank you, Lord, that it comes up. And I want to teach our people that we are to show no partiality at all, to love one another and to love the poor, to obey God's word, to obey God's word. It's a point of obedience. It's a point of obedience. And you know, it's quite grieving and heartbreaking to me when people think they can read the word of God and just disregard what it says. That's grievous. And it happens all the time. None of us are perfect. But today, if you're sitting under the sound of this teaching, the word of God comes to us and says, we reflect the heart of God by putting away partiality and putting away favoritism and getting ourselves in a place of discomfort sometimes to meet the needs of those who you don't normally hang out with or spend time with. And I'm saying, church, loved ones, if we want to be a powerful community, let's sit under this teaching and let's obey it. Let's obey it. Let's think about it. Let's write these things down. Let's give ourselves reminders. Let's keep each other accountable. Let's let our hearts be continually transformed by the gospel of grace so that that transforming work spills out of our hearts into the lives of other people with no favoritism or partiality. We need to obey God's word with this. And so question for you, are you able to see your sin for what it really is? The sin of favoritism, do you have that lingering in your life? Be able to see what it really is? It's a problem. It's a big problem. You say, well, I haven't committed murder or adultery. No. James is equating them here in this passage. He's saying it's serious because he loves his church. He loves us. And he wants us to be all he designed us to be. So what is God calling you to do today? We can answer that question by looking at verses 12 to 13. Look at it. Verse 12, it says, so speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. In other words, speak and act as a true believer. In other words, speak and act as one who has received the free gift of God's grace. We're under a new law now, the law of liberty, the law of grace. Live as one who is under the law of liberty and grace. There's a challenge for us here. Show the world what real faith looks like by getting rid of partiality and favoritism. Let's show the world what real faith looks like by being absorbed in one another's lives, regardless of status or race or whatever it is that we are biased towards or against. We'll just get rid of it. You know, if we look at history, we see some devastating things happening over history. We see how the church has so... I don't know how the church would read James chapter 2 in the time where racism was rampant and just be like, okay, I don't know. I don't know how the preacher taught that. I don't know how he taught it in those days. But we can't be setting up distinctions. And here we're in a day where God's word continues to speak to us, where partiality continues to exist, and where we have, by God's grace, the call on our lives to repent of that and to be obedient to what God calls us to do. He goes on in verse 13. He says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm just going to say that, you know, I wasn't really sure what this verse was talking about. And I read lots of commentators and I found that all the commentators didn't know what this verse was talking about. And I said, well, Lord, you got to show me something here because I'm not sure exactly what it means. So most commentaries say, well, it could mean this, could mean this, could mean this, and it could mean that. Like, no. I just need to know what it means. I want to know what it means. So we're praying. And I think John MacArthur can help us here when it says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Listen to what he says. It's on the screen. He says, when a man lives without mercy to others in God's world, he simply shows off the fact that he himself has never responded aright to the immeasurable mercy of God. The mercy a man has shown others as a fruit of a life touched by God's saving mercy will triumph over judgment. His own sins, worthy of judgment, are removed by God's working in his life. Dissolving all the charges strict justice might bring against him. Thus, his showing mercy is not a matter of heaping merit to deserve salvation by his own good works. The mercy he shows is itself a work of God for which he can take no credit. And so what we need to see today is this. Only God, by his Spirit, because of his grace and his mercy, can compel us and empower us to thus then be merciful and gracious and compassionate to others. This is not a matter of I'll work a little bit harder and I'll do a little bit better to not be partial. It's not a matter of I'll just work a little bit harder and do a bit better so I don't have so many favorites in my mind, in my heart. This is a matter of allowing the gospel of grace to hit our hearts again with the reality of what it means that Jesus Christ died for my sin and was raised to new life. The impartial community is a community that has the gospel like right here in front of our faces. And this is what we say. We say, I am the poor man in shabby clothing. That's me. You say, Jason, you look like your shirt's all neat. And No. I am the poor man and so are you. I am the poor man in shabby clothing, and God, through Jesus Christ, comes to us, came to us, and he was impartial towards us, and he saved us. I am the needy man, you are the needy man, the needy woman, and God comes to us, God came towards us by his grace through Jesus Christ to rescue us, to bring us into his home, to bring us into his family. I am the undeserving, unlovable outcast. I am the illegitimate child, dirty and messy in the corner over there. And Jesus comes and says, outcast, unlovable one, I love you. Illegitimate child, come, I adopt you. I make you legitimately part of my family. I save you. I rescue you. I am impartial towards you. I embrace you into my family. And you can be united to me. The Bible says that we're united to Jesus Christ. And when you begin to understand the gospel of grace, you begin to look at yourself, you say, well, my clothes are clean, perhaps, and I have it all together, it seems, but I didn't have it all together, spiritually speaking, at one point. I was a messed up outcast, unlovable, on my way to hell, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins. And when you understand what the grace of God has done for you in your life, you will quickly begin to put off partiality and playing favorites. You will. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ gets more and more farther away from your thinking, you will begin to set up for yourselves your own way of thinking. But with the gospel close at hand, with the gospel being the light of our lives, we wake up in the morning saying things like this, man, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be. And then we can walk down the street and see the person in shabby clothing, or the one who comes into the church who has need and see the person in shabby clothing and say, man, I was so lost, but God saved me. I'm going to do the same for you. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to love you. We're going to be friends. We're going to be family. We're going to be together in this. Listen, loved ones, that's a powerful church. That's a powerful church. I pray for many, many, many seats in this auditorium filled with people with shabby clothing, because they can come and they can find people who make no distinctions. Let that be said of this church. Let that be said of your life and your small group and your ministry. Let that be said today. That church shows us what God looks like, that he is impartial and does not play favorites. By God's grace, that's what we'll be. I ask you right now to bow your heads as we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. With your heads bowed, in a moment of self-examination, we're not done yet. I'm going to ask the worship team come and the ushers get ready to serve us right now, the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to ask that you take a moment to just think about some of the things that's being said. Some of us will be bent towards moralism and working harder and doing this better. And I'm telling you, that's not what we're going for. What we're going for is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in plain view, such that it transforms my life, such that I then begin to speak and act towards others in the way that Jesus Christ wants me to act. And you know, I believe God will bring many people into this church with many different needs, and he is doing that already. And I want him to, and I'm praying for him to. But this is a huge step for us as a church community, a stepping stone. God is teaching us something today. What kind of person will you be in this church? What kind of Christian will you be? What kind of believer will you be here in this church? If you're sitting here right now, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm guilty of that. I've made distinctions. Well, aren't you so glad for the grace and impartiality of Jesus Christ? It allows for that sin to be washed away and made new again.